we serve a God who's not only aware of all that we face, but also actually in control of it. And so I am convinced and convicted every time I complain that I am actually with Israel complaining against God. They came to Marah. There was no good water to drink, and they acted like God was surprised about it. And I do the same. I see something on the news and I get all upset, and I'm acting like God's surprised. And so I am encouraged when I read, "The Lord is the strength of my life, and there is no one I should fear." Praise God for who He is. We have a bulletin this morning, so you're able to keep up with the many things that we have planned. That was a joke. Everybody laugh. we have. I'm just really excited about the study in Isaiah. I want to encourage you to make the effort to be here for that. Brian is doing a great job of showing us how relevant God's Word is, and that's just beginning, so I encourage you to be here. June 17th, of course, Michael's already mentioned, night of praise and worship at the Opera House, and Mrs. Neal has placed in the bottom of that announcement, invite someone, and so I would encourage you to do that. Our mission emphasis for the month are the Han family. I hope that you're praying for them. I have taken their prayer reminder, which is a picture of all their kids, and I put it in as a bookmark in my nightly reading, which is, I can't remember the name of it, but it's daily accounts. Oh, extreme something or other. Anyway, daily accounts of martyrs, okay, martyrs. And I thought it was fitting because they were in China, a place that there are a lot of martyrs, living witnesses to the glory of God. And so anyway, I pray for them nightly as I have my evening devotions. We have, I told you that he had sent me a list of prayer requests, and I was going to give them to you a little bit at a time. The third one, my job with the IMB is to be a church connector and outreach coordinator. I am to reach out to churches in southern Taiwan and find ways in which we can encourage and equip evangelism and outreach. One reason I wanted to be a pastor of this church, and I told you last week that he's now a pastor at a Taiwanese church. He's doing it via internet, but hopefully things will open up as we pray that God will be gracious on their behalf and open up the country. I am to reach out to churches in southern Taiwan and find ways in which we can encourage and equip evangelism outreach. One reason I wanted to be a pastor of this church is in hopes of doing more collaboration in doing outreach building relationships. Please pray for open doors and relationships with these pastors. So Alex is making contact with the pastors in southern Taiwan and hopefully building relationships with them. So pray for the open doors for him as he carries out this ministry. Next week I'll share with you two more requests, but just be praying for the family. Also, the Moon family is now in Oregon. Okay, they are planning to be here like the week of the 3rd. I don't believe they're going to speak here until like the 17th. But anyway, they will be in our church, I believe, the 17th. So be praying for them as they are on deputation and as they make contacts and renew acquaintances and all that. Okay, does anyone have any announcements they would like to make? Patty, thank you for the information about Michael Uwaldy's son. Okay. It was kind of cute. Be praying for that family. Say that again. Yes, the baby was suffering, and I don't know exactly what the problem. Difficulty breathing. Okay.
Well, it's coming home a big day. I mean, a big, big day.
Yeah. Yeah. And I had contacted Mike Uwaldy and told him we were praying. He, in typical Mike fashion, he said he wouldn't turn it down. Pray for Mike. He knows the truth of God's word. And obviously is rejecting it at this point in his life, but that this experience with his child will help him to realize that God is in control and he needs to surrender his life to Jesus. There was a lady, and I didn't give it much credence at the time, and I don't today, but I keep praying that God is listening. There was a lady who made a prophecy over Mike when he was born. I don't know how you, I don't give much stock in people who are prophets, okay, except those that speak God's word. And her prophecy was that Mike would become a man of God. That was shared with me by his mother, and she has been praying along those lines for years, and I joined her in that prayer. I don't know about the prophecy, could care less about that, but I do know that God is interested in Mike's heart, so pray for Mike Uwaldy that God would save him and bring him into the fellowship. Okay? All right. Any others that you'd like to share? Prayer requests. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Pray that Al will heal up. All right. This was oral surgery, and so he's eating soup, I guess, right?
Yeah.
All right. Good. All right. Pray for Al. Any others? Yes, sir. Do that. Any others? Yes, sir. Okay. 65 high schoolers.
Yep.
All right. All right. What a challenge. Oh, boy. Thank you, sir. Any others? Okay. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we just want to give you the honor and the glory for allowing us once again to meet together. Father, I pray for those who are not in attendance today. Father, I don't know exactly where I would be without the fellowship, and so, Father, I'm concerned for the hearts of those who are content to be away. I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be consistent, and we know that he is, in conviction in the hearts of those who are not here. Bring them, Father, back into the fellowship, I pray. Lord, we want to ask your direction for Alex and his family as they seek to be effective in their ministry in Taiwan. It's difficult, Father, I'm sure, to be away from that. I pray that you would facilitate the visa application and the opening of the country so that they might be able to be there in person. We pray, Father, that as Alex seeks to form relationships with the pastors in the southern part of Taiwan, that he would be successful, Lord, and that someday soon he would be able to meet them face to face and minister to them in a very vital way. Father, we thank you for the graduates from high school this year. Lord, I just pray that you would be directing their every move, especially those, Father, that are Christians who know you as their personal Savior. I pray, Father, that you would help them to lean on you as they make their way in this evil and corrupt and confused world. We are, Lord, so grateful to you that Birdie was not injured seriously. We pray, Father, that you would help her to heal quickly. We thank you, Father, for Mike Uwalde's son, who has recovered and is back at home. And Lord, I just pray that you would be very near to that family, and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself, and that, Lord, they would realize they need to be giving you the glory and the honor. And I pray for Mike's salvation. I pray for, Lord, Father, for the salvation of his family. We want to ask, Lord, that as we open your word this morning, that your Spirit would minister truth to our hearts in ways that would change our lives. We want to give you the honor and the glory for all that you're doing in and around us. Father, I want to confess my sin of not giving you the glory for this drought that we're in. Father, I have to confess that I am confused, but Lord, I know that the showers of blessing are going to come when you are ready to bring them. Father, we just ask for relief. Pray, Father, that you would help us to rejoice in you always and to depend on you in every situation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 10. We began Matthew chapter 10 last week, and I shared with you that the qualification for leadership, the qualification basically for service, is the call of God on a person's life. And some people God has called to service full-time, others he has called to service full-time. All right? I just want you to understand that. God has called you to serve him. Now, you may not be serving as a pastor. You may not be serving as a missionary. You may not be serving in that capacity, but God has called you nonetheless to serve him, and you are necessary to the body of Christ. Absolutely. And God has qualified you by his call. In the beginning, God created his masterpiece, and it was very good. Satan came, and through his temptation, the masterpiece was ruined. The masterpiece was more than just a painting. It was the pinnacle of his creative genius. It was a living, breathing, perfect copy of himself. Did you hear me? That was God's masterpiece. Adam was a living, breathing, perfect copy of himself. Not only was it Adam, but it was you. It was you. In the loins of Adam, that's biblical phraseology, existed every human being on the face of the earth. God loved his creation, that's you, so much that he planned a rescue mission and he chose the only person he could trust to lead that rescue mission. God so loved his creation that he sent his only son to rescue you. That mission required the supreme sacrifice. His son came to earth and took the form of a human man, lived among men, and was crucified by men, all to pay the debt of death that we owed to God. The most critical part of the plan is this: the ruined sinner must hear and believe the rescue plan. Did you hear me? The most important part of the plan, the most critical part of the plan, is that the ruined sinner must hear and believe the plan. To accomplish this critical phase of the plan, Jesus chose 12 men. They were witnesses of the rescue. That's Jesus hanging on the cross. They were witnesses of the mission. And they were to carry that message to the world. Just who did Jesus choose to accomplish this part of the mission and to make it possible for you and I to hear and believe the rescue plan? That's our text. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power to overcome unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. The list of the 12 is given, I think, four times in the New Testament. I think. Maybe it's three times. No, Matthew, Luke, Mark, Acts. Four times. Four times in the New Testament. Three times in the Gospels, one time in Acts. And just prior to the choosing of Judas' replacement, that would be Matthias, it's listed again, but it's not, of course, doesn't include Judas. There are some interesting things to note and to learn from the lists that are given, and these interesting things we're going to look at today. We're going to study, and it's not going to be thorough, but we're going to go through each of the apostles, okay, and learn what we can, what the Bible says about them. Some of them, there's a lot. Others, there's not much. I will include a little bit of what tradition has passed down, and understand that we don't, this is not, of course, God's word, but his history provides us with some information about these men outside of what the Bible says. And so I'll try to share with you a little bit of that. Peter is always first in the list, okay? He's always named first. Now, first does not mean that he was chosen first. It says first Peter in the text. But that word, protos, talks about first in rank, okay? First in rank, not necessarily first in calling. You recall that Andrew actually was with James and John, I believe, when Jesus first met them, or no, with John. James isn't mentioned. But they were, of course, disciples of John the Baptist. And Peter then went and got, Andrew went and got Peter and brought him to Jesus, okay? So it's not talking about chronology here. They were, as disciples, equal in their divine commission. There was no difference in that. They were equal in their authority. They were equal in their power. But within the group, it was recognized by most. I'm sure there were times when it wasn't, but Peter is the leader, okay? And we see that when we read the New Testament, we find out that it's just obvious that Peter is leading the group. All four of the listings of the disciples contain the same three groups of four disciples, okay? Three groups of four. The first group is Peter, Andrew, James, and John, two sets of brothers. The second is Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. And the final group is James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Now, there have been attempts to say that the Bible is wrong because all the lists aren't the same names, but they are the same people, okay? They're the same people. The only chronology in the lists is that the first group was called first, okay? And the second group was called after the first group. The second group of four was called after the first group. And, of course, the third group was called last. However, the individual order of the names is not chronological. And the names will vary within those groups of four. The groups of four. The only person who is chronological in the list is Judas. Okay? He was chosen last, and he's always last in the list. Now, the names do vary within the groups of four, but the first name of each group is always the same. Okay? Each of the four times that the lists are given, The first name in each of the groups of four is the same name. That leads us to believe that these groups were not only just in the mind of the author, Matthew or Luke or Mark, the groups were actual groups, and the person listed at the top of each group was probably the leader of that group, okay? Now, we don't know that Jesus formed those groups, or maybe that was just the natural way things shook out. My inclination is to believe that Jesus actually designed it, okay? Now, whether or not he said, okay, you're in this group, and you're in this group, and you're in this other group, or if he just made it happen, I don't know, okay? But it does appear that way. Let me just give you a final or some final observations concerning the groups. We know a lot about the first group, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. We know a bunch about them. We know less about the second group, and we know almost nothing about the third group except for Judas. And what we know about Judas is mainly about his betrayal of Jesus in the end. So the first group was, of course, the closest to Jesus. He spent more time with them than he did with the other groups. They could probably be called the inner circle. Little is said concerning Jesus' interaction with the next four, and it wasn't because he loved them less or treated them differently with less respect. It was simply one of the indications of the humanity of Jesus Christ, okay? And what do I mean by that? It's a given that a man, single man, who is interacting and training, leading 12 other men, it would be impossible for him to have the same relationship with one than he did with the other. Okay? Relationships are not that way. And so it's not surprising that Jesus is closer to one individual or to a group of individuals than he is to others. No leader is able to maintain an equal relationship with everyone that he leads. The first group was made up of two sets of brothers who were pre-acquainted due to common employment, okay? These four guys were on the Sea of Galilee together. They knew each other, they were fishermen. Now, except for Matthew, the tax collector, we don't know anything about the employment of any of the others, okay? We don't know what their background was, basically. Except for Simon the Zealot, we do know a little about him. Just by the fact that we know what zealots are, and we can look historically at what they did. We do know something of the disposition of some of the men. Peter, of course, was impetuous. We know that. He was one who was ready to charge ahead and do whatever it was that was in front of him without any regard for planning. James and John were extremely motivated men, even to the point of seeking the aid of their mother in trying to get a position in the Messiah's kingdom, okay? John seems to have mellowed under Jesus' teaching. He became a very deliberative and loving man. And Andrew and Philip were outgoing. They desired to share the coming of the Messiah with other people. Both of them brought others to Jesus. Matthew was most likely a pragmatist. I say that because he was willing to give up the respect and incur the wrath of his fellow Jews in order to make a comfortable living as a tax collector, meaning it was a practical thing to do. There might have been a few problems within the group, especially between Matthew and Simon the Zealot, because zealots were known to have assassinated people who got employment as tax collectors, okay? So by God's design, he put these two men together, and we know that there were probably problems, but nothing that the love and instruction of Jesus Christ could not address, okay? The same is true in the church today. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different cultures. We have differing economic statuses, and yet God, through His Holy Spirit, combines people in the body of Christ in a very beautiful and effective way. The individuals. Possibly the greatest challenge was not Simon and Matthew. It was probably Peter. Peter, the leader, was named Cephas, or Peter, by Jesus. Cephas means rock. While Peter had many good traits that positioned him well for leadership, he tended to lack self-discipline, and often his qualifications became the stumbling block to his effectiveness. There is a sense in which often God blesses people with characteristics that are good for what the calling is that he brings later. My point is that oftentimes God gifts someone before he calls them, okay? I know that that's exactly what happened with me. Like Peter, I was a good speaker. As a first grader, I was the MC to the Christmas festival in Winslow, Arizona. Just a little tiny place, a speck on the map at that time, but because I was there, it grew. No, not really. I was Jack Frost, by the way, in that Christmas celebration. I don't know what Jack Frost had to do with Christmas, but That's who I was. And I memorized all the parts for that. Gone are the days, let me tell you. Memory is not there anymore. But God gifted me with the ability to speak so that people could hear and understand at a very early age. That was way, way before God called me to serve him in the ministry. Peter was that way. God blessed him with the characteristics of leadership before he called him. One of those characteristics was speaking ability. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, that I the Son of Man am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boiled it down, made it clear. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." But in the same instance, you'll see that Peter's ability got him into trouble. Okay? Verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised up the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Have you ever wondered what effect that had at the moment? Boy, I tell you, I have been accused of being forward and bold and sometimes angry and ugly, but I have never said anything to someone like this. Jesus, looking at Peter, said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, we know what Jesus was talking about, and we don't believe that Jesus was calling Peter Satan. He was addressing the spirit of Satan that was using the voice of Peter to try and affect God's plan negatively. Peter's personality must have been such that he was able to either ignore or brush off this statement from Jesus. I mean, I know that there are probably, well, I've known people, let me put it that way. I was going to say I know people in this church, but some of you be looking around at who it is. But I have known people who, if you said something to that, like that to them, they would have been ruined for life. They would have never been able to serve in the church again because the pastor had said something ugly to them. And now, I'm not saying that there aren't consequences for what you say. But I am suggesting that it might be wise for some of us to grow some thicker skin sometimes. Peter was self-confident. That was another thing that was a quality that was good for leadership. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." That's confidence. But what did Jesus say? "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. And sure enough, in just hours, even though Jesus had said this to Peter's face, he denied that he knew Jesus. Peter was a man who had initiative. Look at John chapter 18 and verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck off the high priest's servant's, struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. Took the initiative. I mean, the mob was huge, but he's going to pull his sword out and rescue Jesus. Jesus said, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Peter got ahead of God's plan. Okay? He had initiative, but it was misguided. But even though Peter was a mess, okay, most of the time, if he was with Jesus, he was fine, but when he got separated from Jesus, it was just a disaster, and he messed up many, many times. But let me just say, in the end, Peter was a man who was willing to humble himself. In John chapter 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, this is after the crucifixion, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon," and oh, by the way, Peter had two names, Simon and Peter. Simon is usually used when he's in trouble, okay? It's kind of like whenever I heard William, I was in trouble. Or Jackson, I was in trouble. Yeah. "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things." Now that's humility, folks. That's humility because it's an admission that I am bare, laid bare before you, God. "You know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter just couldn't help himself, though. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. The prophecy concerning the death of Peter. And he spoke, signifying what death he would say. He would glorify God. And Peter, in verse 20, turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. What about him? What about him? So once again, Peter opens his mouth when he should have kept it closed. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You, follow me. All right? It's about you, Peter. Nobody else. Peter, I think, shows traces in his life of all of us. Okay? There's things we can learn from God's call on Peter. Because most all of us need to keep our mouth shut more and our ears open. We need to listen. I had hoped that we would get through the next three, but we're not going to make it. We're going to stop with Peter. I just want to say that the lesson that we learn from these four men, and I'm sorry we didn't get to the other three, but you'll understand what I'm saying. God takes ordinary people. Peter was an ordinary guy. Yeah, he was a braggart. Yeah, he was very impetuous. But he was ordinary, just like you and I. And God takes ordinary men and transforms them into extraordinary servants. Okay? That's what God's in the business of doing. But the next thing that we need to understand is that he transforms us into extraordinary servants for a purpose. For a purpose. Peter was used by God in tremendous ways. Of course, the epistles that he wrote are masterpieces that we go to regularly. Peter was very instrumental in the first church, building that church and holding it together. It is stated that Peter by tradition watched his wife being crucified. Watched his wife being crucified, and then because he did not want to be crucified in the same way as Jesus, asked that he be crucified upside down. And they obliged him. And are you one of those people who God is transforming? And are you willing to be a servant? Are you willing to be used to share the message of Jesus to this dying world? That's the question. So we will look at Andrew, James, and John next week, all right? God bless. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the illustration of Peter's life. We thank you, Father, that ordinary though he was, you transformed him into an extraordinary saint, used to share the gospel, used to turn the world upside down for Christ, and basically used to bring us the message of God's rescue plan. Father, I pray that everyone here this morning has responded positively to that rescue plan, that Jesus died for their own personal sin. Lord, I just pray that you would take us from here rejoicing because we are able to be your servants. And Lord, I pray that you would make us effective. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.